Just bow together in prayer and ask for God's help as we come to his word. Father, we thank you for the amazing grace of God in the life of the John that we have just heard about. We thank you that though his conversion was dramatic, we thank you that our conversion is just as authentic. We thank you that God's grace is amazing. We thank you that God's word is amazing. And our Father, we thank you for the privilege of turning to it just now. We pray, O God, that you would open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray, our Father, that we may never lose our appetite for the word of God. Give us continually an understanding of it. Give us a thirst for it. Give us an obedience to it. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on thee, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy for Christ's sake. Amen. I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, please. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We looked last Sunday morning at a promise for the new year, my presence shall go with thee. And I thought just I would extend that for a week or two. And so I want to talk to you for three or four Sunday mornings on the marvelous mys of the Bible. The marvelous mys, M-Y, apostrophe S, of the Bible. And we're reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I trust that these Sunday mornings will be an encouragement to you because that's what they're intended to be. Last Sunday morning, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. This morning, my grace is sufficient for thee, and the next time I'm on, probably my God shall supply all your needs. So we're looking at these mys in the Scripture. Look at 2 Corinthians 12 in the verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell, or what out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth such an one caught up to the third heaven. There are people this morning who are in glory. Some of them are relatives of mine, and some of them are relatives of yours, and they're there without a body. Our Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven this morning, but he's in a body. Paul says, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, for I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. I want you to see what I'm calling the problem, the challenge, Paul. And it was a big problem. The problem, the challenge, Paul. He says, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he, the Lord, said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I want you to see the promise that cheered Paul. On the one hand, there was the problem that challenged him. On the other hand, there was the promise that cheered him. Notice what he says. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I want you to see the perspective that changed Paul. Paul's perspective now has changed. He's saying that he would rather that this thorn, whatever it was, this problem, this pressure, whatever it was, he was glad that it was going to stay because Paul's weakness was going to be the platform on which God was going to display his strength and his power. And so he says, verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Thomas Edison was one of America's greatest inventors. And one day when he was just a boy, he was on a train car and he was experimenting with phosphorus. And the phosphorus burst into flames and set the train car on fire. The conductor grabbed Edison by the throat. He hit him across the head. And as soon as Edison was hit across the head, something snapped within his head. The conductor threw him off the train. Thomas Edison's deafness started from that time. He said that when the conductor hit me, something snapped inside my head. In later life, Thomas Edison became totally deaf. He said he didn't mind because it helped him concentrate. His handicap turned out to be his greatest blessing. Phillips Brooks was a peerless New England preacher. Brooks didn't want to be a preacher. And so he turned to teach in secular school. But when teaching didn't turn out for him, he turned to the ministry again and found his life's work. Booker T. Washington was born an African-American slave. He coped with his hindrances and handicaps and became the greatest educator among black people that America has ever known. And frequently Washington spoke about the advantages of disadvantages. History is replete with the lives of those people whose lives have been interrupted by one thing or another. One thing or another has crowded into their life. They've had interruption after interruption, but learning to cope with those things, they have lived nobly, effectively, and successfully. Paul had to cope with one of life's interruptions. If you look at verse 7, he says, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. Was he alone in this? Saints, prophets, apostles, answer, no. You see, the Lord knows how to balance our lives. If we had only blessings, we may become proud, and so he permits us to have burdens as well. You remember Paul's experience here. About 14 years prior to the time of writing this passage, Paul was granted a never-to-be-forgotten spiritual experience. An experience that was so wonderful and so ecstatic that he was not permitted to divulge all that he'd ever seen and heard. God honored Paul by granting him visions and revelations, by taking Paul to heaven. The interesting thing is this, that for 14 years, Paul kept quiet about this experience. And during those 14 years, Paul was buffeted by his thorn in the flesh. And maybe people who looked on at the Apostle Paul wondered why he had this burdensome affliction, why he had this illness, this trial. The Judaizers may have adopted the views of Job's comforters and said, well, this affliction that Paul has is a punishment from God. Actually, says Paul, it was a gift from God. Some of Paul's good friends might have tried to encourage the apostle and said to Paul, well, Paul, cheer up. One day you're going to be in heaven. And Paul would have replied, well, that's why I have this thorn. I went to heaven. Or perhaps there were some in Paul's day, as there are some in our day, who believe that an afflicted Christian, a suffering Christian, someone who is ill physically, is a disgrace and a dishonor to God. If you're obeying God, if you're claiming all that you have in Jesus Christ, you will never be physically sick. You ever hear that sort of talk? My dear friends, I have never found that teaching in the Bible, have you? It is true that God promised the Jewish nation special blessing and protection under the old covenant, but he never permitted New Testament believers to be free from suffering and sickness. My friends of Paul had access to instant healing because of his relationship to Jesus Christ. Then why didn't he make use of it for himself and for others, especially Epaphroditus? Paul, why don't you claim healing as one of your redemption rights? What do you think Paul would have said? He would have said, as he still says in this passage, "For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made complete in my weakness." Now I want to talk to you for a moment or two this morning about this marvelous man. Look at verse 7. And notice again what I'm calling the problem that challenged Paul, a thorn in the flesh. We don't know what Paul's thorn in the flesh was. He doesn't tell us that, hasn't stopped others from guessing. John Calvin said it was spiritual temptations. Martin Luther said it was temptation and spiritual persecution. Others have said that it was physical appearance, Paul's physical appearance, that it was his eyesight, that it was his epilepsy, that it was migraine, that it was malaria. Some think that it was satanic opposition, satanic oppression. Whatever this problem was, it was real. It's easy for us, you know, to think that great Christians have no problems. It's easy for us to look at others and say, well, he's in the pulpit, she's in the pulpit, she's out doing door-to-door work. Their lives seem to express a mastery, authority, a simplicity that we don't have. They don't seem to have any problems. I mean here, in the greatest of all Christians, there lay a problem that seemed to defy all solution, a pressure that to Paul was almost unbearable. For as we look at this problem this morning, if you look at verse 7, you'll notice the pain of it, a thorn in the flesh. In the Bible, I'm told there are two types of thorns that are described. There's the word which speaks of a thorny shrub. The book of Hebrews speaks of that which beareth thorns and briars. It's the kind of thorn that you would find on a cactus bush or a rose bush. And then there's the word thorn that's actually used in verse 7, and it's only used this once in the Word of God. It speaks of a sharp stake, that which is used to make a fence. Sometimes this was used of a wooden stake that impales someone to a tree or to a cross. Here's the picture that Paul is painting. He says, "There was given to me a stake that nailed me to the ground, that nailed me to the wall." You see how Paul describes it. He tells us that in its origin it seemed to be satanic. Look at verse 7. He calls it the messenger of Satan. In its object, it seemed to be a major hindrance in his life and ministry, for he says it was the messenger of Satan to buffet me. And that word buffet's a strong word. It means to beat with the fist. This was the way the thorn was being used by Satan. It was used to batter Paul, to beat Paul, to buffet Paul. It's very significant that Paul didn't identify his thorn in the flesh. Some people say they know that Paul was married because he had a thorn in the flesh. That's only speculation. Whatever it was, this thorn was acutely painful. Now listen, here's a man who's totally dedicated to the Lord. Here's a man who's on fire for God. Here's a man who's on the move for Christ. Here's a man who had sermons to preach and letters to write and trips to take and missions to conduct. And yet in the midst of it all, he says, "There was given to me a thorn in the flesh." I wonder, my friend, this morning, do you know anything of that kind of situation? I wonder this morning, is there in your life the pressure of some sore trial? And maybe you're thinking this morning, well, if only the pain could be relieved, and if only the health could be restored, and if only my husband were keen, and if only my congregation were responsive, and if only I had a different job, a different position in life, a change of spouse, if only. Dr. Alexander White was one of the great preachers in Scotland. He was famous. And the fact that he was an illegitimate child was a thorn in Alexander's life, down through his life, down through the years of his ministry. And yet it greatly developed his sympathy and enriched his ministry. I wonder this morning, what's your personal thorn? It's maybe a physical weakness, it's a heart complaint, it's a bodily deformity. It's a temperamental weakness, it's a mental handicap, it's an unsympathetic home, it's a rebellious teenager, maybe you even think it's a mistaken marriage. Whatever it is this morning, I wonder, do you feel that it's limiting and restricting your usefulness for the Lord? Notice not only the pain of it, look at verse 7 again and notice the purpose in it. For when unpleasant things happen to us, we usually ask the question, why? Well, look what Paul says in verse 7. Twice he uses the phrase, lest I should be exalted above measure, or to prevent me becoming absurdly conceited. It would have been easy for Paul to say, well, you know, to me have been granted wonderful revelations of glory. No one else has been privileged to enter into glory as I have been. I have been permitted to see and hear things that no one else has seen or heard. Do you see the great danger that dogged the footsteps of this greatly used, greatly blessed, greatly gifted servant of Jesus Christ? The danger was simply that of pride. Nothing tends to inflate a man with a sense of his own importance as the possession of great gifts and the enjoyment of unusual experiences. Why, says Paul, lest I should be exalted above measure? Why, after taking Paul to heaven and granting him heavenly visions and experiences, why did the Lord allow Satan to buffet him with this thorn in the flesh? God did it to keep him usable. That's why God is allowing your thorn in the flesh. That's why he's allowing your problem, your pressure to stay. He wants to keep you usable. My friends, there's nothing that will so disqualify you from God using you as a big head, a spiritual pride. I wonder this morning, is there a special area in your life that God knows to be in need of special care? It may be something lacking in your character, something that could endanger your witness, your effectiveness, your usefulness, but always behind the pain, always behind the pressure, always behind the perplexity, there's the purpose of a God of perfect love, of perfect wisdom, of perfect power. My life is but a weaving between my Lord and me. I cannot choose the colors. He worketh steadily, oft times he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forget that he seeth the upper and I the underside, not till the loom is silent and the shutters cease to fly, will God unroll the canvas and explain the reason why the dark threads are as needful in the weaver's skillful hand as the threads of gold and silver in the pattern he has planned. I wonder, have you recognized the divine purpose in your thorn? I wonder, has it been given to keep you lowly, to make you live in total dependence on God, to drive you to the throne of grace? That was Paul's first response, wasn't it? Look at this problem for a moment. Can you see the pain of it? Can you see the purpose in it? Can you see the prayer from it? Look at verse 8. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. You see, Paul felt the thorn had to be dealt with, and the only way that Paul felt the thorn could be dealt with was for God to remove it altogether. And so he went into the presence of God and he said, Lord, take it away. Look at Paul's prayer for a moment. It was definite. I besought the Lord that it might depart from me. This thing was a hindrance. in the ministry of Paul and in Paul's mind and his mental attitude, it had to go. Paul's prayer was fervent. He says, I besought, I begged, I agonized over this matter. It was repeated. He says, for this thing I sought the Lord three times. He refused to give up, and so he asks, he knocks, he pleads. Wonder this morning, have you been praying earnestly about your trial? Maybe you're here this morning and you have the same conviction about your thorn in the flesh that Paul had. You think in your mind and heart you'd be better off without it. It's simply got to go. Or your ministry, your testimony as a Christian believer will be spoilt. Your usefulness for God will be ruined. Lord, take it away. Wonder, is that how you prayed? I wonder, is that how you're praying? Lord, if only I were stronger in body, if only my partner, my husband, my wife were 100% for you, if only my circumstances in life were easier, Lord, if only you'd put me in a different situation, I would be a much better Christian. Some of you teenagers might be praying this morning, Lord, I could serve you better if you give me different parents, if you would move me to a new town, a new position, Lord, if only. You say, was Paul's prayer answered? No, yes, which? Both. It was gloriously answered, not according to the letter of the law, but it was answered in a way that has brought blessing to millions. The Lord said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Isn't it a true paradox that God answers my prayers by sometimes not answering them? Monica, the mother of the famous St. Augustine, one of the early church fathers, prayed that her son may never enter the city of Rome. Rome, with all of its temptation, with all of its idolatry, with all its immorality, this godly mother was praying that Augustine would never enter the city of Rome. And Augustine finds himself in Rome, and in the city of Rome, he's gloriously converted to Christ. Is that not so often God's method? We ask for strength that we might achieve. We're given weakness that we might obey. We ask for health that we might do greater things. We're given infirmity that we might do things better. We ask for power that we might win the praise of men. We're given weakness that we might feel our need of God. We ask for all things that we might enjoy life. We're given life that we might enjoy all things. The problem that challenged him. Look at verse 9. Notice the promise that cheered him. For it was through this thorn that God was able to minister to his stricken servant, and he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's as though the Lord was saying, Paul, I'm going to allow this thorn, this problem, this pressure to remain, but I want you to understand now that there's ample provision for your need, for my love and action is sufficient for thee. It was a message of grace. Colin has been talking about grace. Well, what is grace? Well, it's great riches at Christ's expense. It's the unmerited, unfavored, it's the unmerited, undeserved favor of God, but it's more than that. It's God's provision for our every need when we need it. You know, in the Christian life, we get many of our blessings through transformation, not substitution. Paul was praying for a substitution. He said, Lord, give me health instead of illness. Give me wholeness instead of pain. And the Lord said, Paul, I'm not going to take this thing from you, but I'm going to throw something into your life. I'm going to give you an added ingredient. It's called grace. Sometimes the Lord doesn't remove the affliction from us, but he throws grace in so that the affliction no longer works against us, but for us. My friends, when God doesn't lighten the load, he throws in the extra ingredient of his grace. Man was walking one day by a big grandfather clock. He saw that heavy weight on the bottom, and he thought to himself, why, what a heavy weight that is for that grandfather clock to bear. And so he went over to it, and he pulled that heavy weight away, and he pulled it to the side, and the grandfather clock spoke and said, well, why did you do that? Well, the man said, I just felt sorry for you having to carry that heavy weight. And the grandfather clock retorted and said, oh, please put that weight back. That's what keeps me going. My friends, sometimes God keeps us up spiritually by keeping us down physically. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now look at this for a moment. Look at the who of this sufficiency. I want you to see the Lord's personal concern for you this morning. Look at the phrase, and he said unto me, the risen Lord is speaking tenderly and lovingly and graciously to his burdened servant, and he said unto me, who but the sufficient, who but the sufficiently divine Christ could say that? Old Sidlow Baxter says these words involve omnipotence, omniscience, omnipresence, the possession of all the divine resources, the perfect knowledge of all human needs, Christ's perpetual presence everywhere with his people. I wonder in the year 2016, was there some dire agony that rang from your heart, the cry, does Jesus care? Why has this trouble come? Why is this pressure not removed? Why is my prayer not answered? Does Jesus care when my heart is pained? Too deeply for mirth or song, as the burdens press and the cares distress, and the way grows weary and long. I just want to remind you this morning that as you begin this new year, he's personally concerned for you. Henry Moorhouse, the famous English preacher, was coming home one morning and he was carrying a present. It was a present for his wife. It was a heavy burden. And as he came to the door, his ill, lame daughter came to meet him and she asked her dad to have the pleasure of giving this present to her mom. And Henry Moorhouse said, but you know, dear, that you cannot carry it. And the young girl who was lame said, well, give it me and see. And she challenged her father. And so the parcel was handed to his lame daughter. And then she said to her father, she said, now I'll carry the parcel and you carry me. My friend, if you must carry the burden, Christ will carry you. For underneath us this morning are those everlasting arms of an all-sufficient grace that never fails. I want you to see the who of this sufficiency. And he said unto me, I want you to see the Lord's personal concern. Look again. I want you to see the what of this sufficiency. I want you to see the Lord's plentiful supply, sufficient. It means adequate. It speaks of that which is enough. God's grace is always enough for whatever your problem, whatever you're going through. Spurgeon was coming home one day in a coach. He was riding through the city of London and he was feeling weary and depressed. And this verse came into his mind, my grace is sufficient for thee. And in his mind, he immediately compared himself to a little fish in the River Thames. And that little fish was worrying lest he drank that many pints of water in the River Thames each day. He might drink the River Thames dry. And then the Thames River said to that little fish, drink away, little fish, my stream is sufficient for thee. And then Spurgeon thought about a little mouse running through the granaries of Egypt, afraid lest its daily nibbles exhaust the granaries of Egypt. And that little mouse heard Joseph saying, cheer up, my mouse, my provision is sufficient for thee. And then he thought of a man climbing to a high mountain to reach its lofty summit and dreading lest his breathing exhaust all the atmosphere, all the oxygen in the atmosphere. And he heard the Creator boom from heaven saying, breathe away, O man, fill your lungs. My atmosphere is sufficient for you. Have no fear this morning, burdened Christian. His grace is sufficient for you. His supply will match your need, never too much, never too little, never too soon, never too late. perfectly timed, perfectly adequate. Listen, our God is the God of all grace, and His throne is the throne of grace, and the Word of God is the Word of His grace, and the promise is that He giveth more grace. And no matter how you look at it this morning, God is adequate for every need you have. Divine grace in all its fullness, in all its freshness, in all its freeness is yours. I want you to see the who of this sufficiency, the Lord's personal concern. I want you to see the what of this sufficiency, the Lord's plentiful supply. I want you to see the when of this sufficiency, the Lord's present resources. Look again at it. And He said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." Present tense, "My grace is sufficient for thee." My dear friends, what a reservoir of grace is available to us this morning. I wonder, are your circumstances such that you need His grace? Maybe you've been praying that the Lord would take something out of your life. Maybe you've been praying that the Lord would change your circumstances. Maybe you've been praying that the Lord would lift the pressure. And now the Lord is telling you that that problem, that pressure is going to remain. It's not going to be taken away. The pressure is going to stay. But are you ready this morning to believe that God has made adequate provision for your every need? My friend, you may face situations beyond your reserves, but you'll never face a situation in this year beyond God's resources. The problem that challenged him, the promise that cheered him. Look again at verse number 9. Look at the perspective that cheered Paul, that changed Paul. You see, in response to the Lord's word, he's now saying, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me." He's got a different outlook now, hasn't he? He's got a different perspective because of what God said to him. I want you to see two things in closing. Notice, first of all, there's the acceptance of God's purpose. Paul says, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory." Or as another translation puts it, "I should rather prefer." What would Paul rather prefer? What would Paul rather have? He's saying that he would rather the pressure, the pain stay. Why? Because these things proved opportunities for Paul to prove afresh the sufficiency of God's grace. I want you to see verse 7 for a moment. I want you to see the gift to Paul. A thorn in the flesh. Although the Lord allowed Satan to deliver it, it came from God's hand ultimately. I want you to see the gift to Paul. And then in verse 9, I want you to see the grace for Paul. "My grace is sufficient for thee." And now in verse 9, I want you to see the glory of Paul. He's come from the thorn problem to the triumph song. He's giving a shout of victory in the midst of his distresses. He's saying, "I can glory in this now." I don't know what the thorn is in your life this morning. That thorn that seems so desperate, so awful, that you want to get rid of it. But could you, could I, dare you, dare I? Look at that thing and say to the Lord, knowing that we would prove afresh the sufficiency of His grace, "Lord, I'd rather that it stayed." The acceptance of God's purpose. Some years ago I came across this poem, "Accept It. From thy hand, dear Lord, I take this hurting thing and bear it for thy sake." Not bear it only, but in thy dear name, thy strength, thy power, to love it, Lord, I claim. To love it till from struggles, toil, and tears, the likeness of thy life in me appears. Accept it from thy hand, this thing I take, Lord, make it glorious for thine own name's sake. There was the acceptance of God's purpose, but something else. Look at verse 9. There was the assurance of God's power. He says, "Most therefore will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." That word "rest" means spread like a tent over us. It's the only time the word is used in the New Testament. Paul says, "Every moment of my life I'm sheltered by the power of Christ. The power of the risen Lord abides on me. It's made available to me." I want you to see, dear friend, that the power of Jesus Christ only abides on Paul when he glories in his distresses. It's a chain reaction. Sometimes we say, well, you know, I've had troubles and I've had problems and I've had pressures and I haven't seen the power of Christ in my life the way Paul has. My dear friends, because we haven't gloried in these things, we have complained, we have griped, we have grown bitter. Do you know what will turn the trick? When we get God's viewpoint and when we agree with God and say, Lord, I know that you've sent this as your gift. I praise you for it. I glory in it. I rejoice in it because it shows to me you're working in my life. I wonder, do you hear the Lord saying to you this morning, Christian, I'm going to allow that difficulty to remain. I'm going to allow that problem to remain. Because your weakness is the stage on which I'm going to display my strength, my power. There was the problem that challenged Paul. There was the promise that cheered Paul. There was the perspective that changed Paul. Helen Keller once said about her blindness and her deafness, I thank God for my handicaps, for through them I found myself, my work, and my God. Some years ago, on arrival from China, a missionary was asked to go and see someone who was an invalid. He was blind. He was unable to turn in any direction, but his heart was full of the grace of service. For 29 years, he had lay like that, fed only in liquid foods. For 22 of those 29 years, he was blind. Is it possible that anyone in that condition could do something to help others? 17 children, blind children, are supported by his efforts in India, 10 in China, a blind Bible woman in Korea, a blind boy in the Sudan, a blind boy in Fiji, and one in Jaffa. £300 a year is received in answer to prayer by that faithful, silent, sightless, paralyzed disciple in his little shut-in room in Melbourne, Australia. And you say, what's the secret of it all? My grace is sufficient for thee. Here's the source. My grace, here's the supply, sufficient. Here's the sustenance it brings for thee. The source is infinite. The supply is proportionate. The sustenance is perfectly adequate. So he giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength as the labors increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full given is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. My grace is sufficient for thee. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts this morning. 100.